Once again, Happy New Week. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? If you're able to, please kneel with me. If not, please just bow your head where you are. Father in heaven, we thank you for another day of life, for waking us up this morning. Lord, we thank you for being blessed this Sabbath. And Lord, speaking to, or being spoken to from someone who is directly from the family tree of Ellen White, Lord, it was a blessing to hear some of these stories that were shared today. Father, as we bring the Sabbath to a close, as we gather here at SAS for this study, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind your cross. Father in heaven, I pray that you speak through me. May your Holy Spirit speak through me. Give me clarity in mind. Lord, may our hearts and minds be open and may we be blessed, Lord. I pray that you make this message practical to each and every one of us. Bless us and guide us. Forgive us of our failures, our sins, and our shortcomings. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you pray two things for me this evening. First of all, I ask that you will pray for clarity of mind for me, and also that my voice will be normal, that I'd be able to speak normally throughout this message. I was kind of down and out with a cold earlier this week, but I've gotten over it. I still just feel a little congested, so I'm going to ask that you pray for me for that. Amen? But the title of this evening's message is The Mystery of God. The Mystery of God. I'm going to ask that we turn back to the scripture reading from this evening, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. And as we turn there, how many of you were here when Brother Gomez gave a very interesting study on the Godhead? And he came at it from a very different angle. He showed from the book of Daniel that one of the names or titles given to God is the numberer, or the one who numbers. We saw that God really loves numbers, didn't we? And there are different numbers throughout the Bible that are symbolic of different things, amen? One of those significant numbers is the number 7, amen? Now, what does the number 7 symbolize in the Word of God? Completion or perfection, right? God created this world in 6 days. On the seventh, he rested. He brought everything to an end. He put his sign, his signature upon it, saying that everything is done. It is perfect. There is no more that I can do. You see, there are many number sevens, especially in the book of Revelation. You have 7 churches. You have 7 seals. You have 7 trumpets. The list goes on and on and on. But everything ends at the number 7. Are you following me? Now let's read our scripture reading for this evening with that in mind. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared it to his servants, the prophets. Now we're told that when the 7th angel shall begin to sound, in other words, in that time frame when the 7th angel begins sounding, something should take place. Something should be coming to an end at that very time, which is referred to in this chapter as the mystery of God. The question is, what is this mystery that has to take place or has to come to an end at the sounding of the 7th angel? What exactly is this mystery? First and foremost, what is a mystery in the first place? What is a mystery? Something we can't fully understand, a secret, right? Something we have no understanding of, no explanation for. Are there many mysteries in the Word of God? Can we explain everything that we read and understand and believe? As a friend of mine always says, a good evangelist, he says, you cannot explain, or rather, he says, if you try to explain everything in the Word of God, you'll lose your mind. But if you fail to believe everything in the Word of God, you'll lose your soul. We don't always have to explain everything, but this particular word mystery, as used in this text, comes from a very interesting Greek word. Comes from a very interesting Greek word. That Greek word is mysterion. Mysterion. This is where we get the word mystery. Mysterion, in this context, means the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly and wicked men, but are made plain to the godly. Do you catch that? So should we be able to understand some of the mysteries of God at least? Some of them at least, right? These particular mysteries have been given unto us to know and to understand. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11. When you're there, please say amen. Once again, that's Matthew 13 and verse 11. The Word of God tells us in verse 11, this is Jesus speaking, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know what? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. This fits right into what we're saying here. The very Greek word itself means the secret counsels of God, which the wicked cannot understand, but the righteous will be able to understand. Amen. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, we will not turn there for the sake of time, but it says the wicked will do wickedly, none of the wicked will understand, but the wise shall understand. If you want to know what who the wise are, look at verse 3 of chapter 12. It says, those who turn many unto righteousness will shine forth as the stars forever and ever. Amen? You see, God has given to his people, to the righteous, the ability to understand the mysteries of God. But with that being said, are there certain things that even the righteous cannot understand? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Word of God tells us in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things to what? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Amen? There are certain things that God says, these are the secret things of the Lord. I have not revealed it to you because it will not benefit you to know. Amen? There's certain things we can't answer from the Word of God, and it would be better to leave those things alone. But there are certain mysteries that the wicked will not understand, but the righteous will. Now, let me just say, when we start getting into those secret things of God and we try to explain things that the Bible has not explained, or we try to read between the lines, as Mrs. White says, I'm going to paraphrase, she says, when we try to speculate and figure out what God has not revealed, Satan will be standing there with an answer to give to you. He's going to be like, oh, you want something to fill in that gap? Here you go. Why do you think people fall into so much erroneous theories these days? Because we're trying to dig into the mysteries that God has not revealed. However, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, God has given us clearly, he says, in the time of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. What possibly could be this mystery? Well, as mentioned, there are many, many mysteries throughout the Word of God. Amen? For the sake of time, we'll only look at a few of them, but I'm going to ask that you turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And looking at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Once again, when you're there, let me know. Word of God says, but we speak the what? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The Bible here refers to the wisdom of God as a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Amen? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Word of God says, for the mystery of what? The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So far, we've seen that the wisdom of God is referred to as a mystery. We've seen that there is a mystery of iniquity. Amen? Now, we know how sin originated. Lucifer decided to rebel against God. His name was changed from Lucifer, the light bearer, to Satan or Satan, the great adversary, right? However, there's an aspect to iniquity that we do not fully understand. Where did those feelings come from that he harvested in his heart? The Bible has not revealed that. We just know that God is not to be blamed for it, and we are better off leaving those questions alone. Amen? But there's a mystery to iniquity that we will not fully understand. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I jumped over to 2 Timothy by mistake. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. So there's a mystery of iniquity. There's a mystery of godliness. There's a mystery of the wisdom of God. Amen? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 19. And for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of what? The mystery of the gospel. You see, friends, there are many mysteries throughout the word of God. The very fact that Jesus could be born to Mary and her still be called a virgin is a mystery. There are many mysteries throughout the word of God. The gospel itself is a mystery. But what is mysterious about the gospel? Is it simply the preaching of the gospel that is a mystery? You see, we're told in the time of the sounding of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. We want to know specifically what mystery that is that shall be finished at that time. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 says that the gospel is a mystery. Will there be a time when the gospel comes to an end? Will there be a time when the gospel comes to an end? Yes or no? How many of you say yes, there will be a time when the gospel comes to the end? How many of you say no, there will not be a time when the gospel comes to an end? I say you're both right. And here's why. The time will come when every man, woman, and child upon this earth has to make a decision for or against Christ. The gospel and the power of the gospel to save will come to an end. But the gospel itself will not end because it is referred to as the everlasting gospel, and the cross and the plan of salvation will be our study throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. So in a sense, the gospel will not end, but the power of the gospel to save from sin and the things we're going through, our probationary time will come to an end. Could this be possibly the mystery that will come to an end when the seventh angel sounds? How many of you say that that could be a possibility? But now the question remains, if it is the gospel that comes to an end at the sounding of the seventh angel, then what must happen before the gospel comes to an end? Iniquity must be taken care of, amen? I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Colossians, book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 27, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, the word of God says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Among the Gentiles, which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. The mystery of God that shall take place before probation closes is God, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Now, I want to make something very clear. The mystery itself is how Christ can live out his life within us. But notice how it ends. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It would even be more correct to say the only hope of glory. Amen? The only way we can be saved into his eternal kingdom is for Christ to live out his life in me. Amen? Because anything I can do will only condemn myself. Amen? Christ must be formed within I must get to a point where God can look down at me and no longer see sinful Justin, but see a perfect reflection of his son, Jesus Christ. That is the mystery that must take place before probation closes. Amen? But the question still remains, how do we get to that point? What does it look like, and how do we get to that point? Practically, how do we get to the point where Christ is perfectly formed within? I just want to read a couple of quotes first and foremost. Christ's Object Lessons, page 314. Christ's Object Lessons, page 314. She says, when a soul receives Christ, he receives power to live the life of Christ. Amen? You see, the mystery of the gospel is not, oh, wow, look, Jesus came and died for me. Now I'm going to go and keep living how I always live, but now I have a backup because I have forgiveness for all those sins that I've been doing all this time. Now I could go out there and confidently sin because Jesus forgave me. As sad as that sounds, that's the gospel that many people are preaching today. But you see, the mysterious part of the gospel is not that Jesus came and died for my sins, although that is a mystery that someone could love me that much. The mystery of the gospel is that Christ will not only die for me, but give me the power to live his life. Amen? The power to overcome sin, to have complete victory, and to live the life of Christ in my sinful flesh. How is that possible? You see, the way we often describe the process of salvation, we say, you know, justification is the easy part. You come to Christ just as you are, and you're justified. You receive justification just as if I never sinned. But now starts this strenuous work of sanctification. This hard part, because it's the work of a lifetime, and we make all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm not where I need to be yet. Well, sanctification is the work of a lifetime, remember. So I'm just going to stay in my sins for now until God decides to take it. Is that true sanctification? You see, we make sanctification such a difficult process because we do not realize what true justification by faith is. True justification by faith is not coming to Christ and having your title say, you are no longer a sinner, now you're justified by faith. That's not true justification by faith. I want to read a quote to you. I don't have it in my notes, but I'm going to pull it up right now. If you give me 2 seconds here. This is from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 366. It says, but while God can be just and yet justify the sinner through the merits of Christ, no man, how many? No man can cover his soul with the garments of Christ's righteousness while practicing known sins or neglecting known duties. God requires the entire surrender of the heart. He requires what? The entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. You know what that tells me? Some of us sitting in this very pew tonight have not yet experienced justification by faith because we haven't given God our full heart yet. It goes on to say, God requires an entire surrender of the heart before justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience through active living faith that works by love and purifies the soul. So true justification by faith is not, I believe in Christ, I'm safe. It is a complete surrender of the heart to Christ, amen? It is a belief so strong that it says, Lord, here's my heart, take it. And when we completely surrender our hearts to God, that is when we are justified. And guess what? When we are justified, when the heart is completely surrendered to God, sanctification becomes easy. It's no longer a work of me striving to overcome these things. Because my heart is surrendered to God, he begins working in me, and I begin having victory after victory after victory, and that is true justification by faith. The reason some of us find sanctification so difficult is because we do not understand true justification in the first place, because the way it's been preached is a lie. We've been holding on to a false gospel, and a false gospel gives a false hope. A false hope gives a false salvation. And to be almost saved is to be wholly lost. We need to understand these things clearly from the Word of God tonight. Amen? I'm going to read this quote again, Christ's Object Lessons 3:14. When a soul receives Christ, he receives power to live the life of Christ. That is true justification. Amen? Not only is it God pronouncing us righteous, he is giving us the power to be righteous. Amen? And it is all his work. It is his power. We simply need to surrender the heart and allow him to work in us. But the problem is our hearts are so stubborn. Oftentimes we find ourselves fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit rather than cooperating with it. Acts of the Apostles, page 476. What is the mystery of God that needs to be completed before probation closes? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? Keep that in mind. Acts of the Apostles, 476. Through the power of Christ, men and women have broken the chains of sinful habit. They have renounced sinfulness. The profane have become reverent, the drunken sober, the profligate pure. Souls that have borne the likeness of Satan have become transformed into the image of God. Amen. Notice what she says next. This change is in itself the miracle of miracles. You see, the miracle of the gospel is not simply, as I said, well, Jesus came and died on a cross for me, hallelujah. The miracle of the gospel is what the power of the cross can do in my life practically. Amen? It's not to forgive me of my sins and keep me committing those same sins now that I have forgiveness, but rather to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, to give me victory over those very sins that nailed Christ to the cross in the first place. Amen? Isn't that a powerful gospel? Isn't that an encouraging gospel that no longer do I have to crucify my Lord and Savior afresh because of my stubborn, sinful heart? If I only surrender it to him, he will change my heart. I will no longer have those same desires to do these things that break his heart. And yes, it may be a struggle. I may have to daily fight against my sinful, unregenerate nature. But through the power of Christ, I can crucify self and not have to crucify him anymore. Amen? It says, a change wrought by the word is the deepest of mysteries of the word. We cannot understand it. We can only believe, as declared by the scriptures, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Such a powerful quote. Now, this work must be done in us before probation comes to an end. Amen? You see, Jesus died, and when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, in all reality, they should have died that very moment. Amen? But because of what Christ did on the cross, he purchased us a second probation. Amen. He says, I'm giving every man, woman, and child a chance to live a life in this sinful planet. And if they should choose to follow me, they will receive the reward of salvation. Amen? This work must be done before probation closes. Alan White actually says it this way in Early Writings, page 71, paragraph 1. I also saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in his sanctuary through the time of trouble. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of God fully. That's Early Writings, page 71. Early Writings, 71. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. Is that a high calling? But does God ever call us to something that is impossible for us to reach? God is merciful. Does he want to save us? You see, people have a problem when I read this statement and they say, you're making the gospel sound like it's so hard. You're making it sound so hard to be saved. Let me tell you something. If God gave us that standard, he will give us the power to reach that standard. And if it's difficult, God made it difficult, but he didn't, did he? He gave us his standard, but he also gave us the power to reach that standard. So how could we say that is a difficult road? The difficulty lies in the unregenerate, unsanctified heart because we will not surrender it to God. That's the most difficult part of salvation. Once the heart is surrendered to God, he does the work for us. The hard part is us surrendering it to him in the first place. That's why I say many of us have not yet even experienced justification by faith. We haven't even understood what true justification is. And we think we're well along the road of sanctification, but we haven't even made the first step yet. We haven't even been justified yet. Lord have mercy. Great Controversy, page 622. The time of trouble, such as never was, is soon to open upon us, and we shall need an experience which we do not now possess and which many are too indolent to obtain. What does that word indolent mean? Too lazy, amen? We need an experience which we do not now possess, but which many are too lazy to obtain. Salvation is really all the work of God, but why would she say many are too lazy to obtain it? Because there are conditions that we have to meet, amen? And the problem is some of us are too lazy to reach those conditions because we want an easy gospel. We want a microwavable gospel. Just throw it in there, put it on, and we're good, right? We don't want to have anything to do with it. But friends, what we want to look at, this is the work that must be done in us before probation closes. And this is a very simple and elementary study tonight. But sometimes elementary is what we need, amen? Sometimes we overcomplicate the process of salvation. We overcomplicate with all these theological terms, and people miss the point of what we're trying to say. So I'm going to make it as simple and basic as we possibly can. We're going to kindergarten tonight, amen? And I want to give you seven simple steps, seven simple things we can do in order to be prepared for the close of probation, amen? Perhaps some of you have seen some videos and charts and stuff. A lady's been actually, it was a video that came out for us. And the individual meant well. I know this individual, and I'm a fan of this individual's preaching. They've said some very powerful things, and I respect them very much. But this individual put out the scenario that possibly probation may just close for Seventh-day Adventists next year. The problem with that goes contrary to a lot of spirit of prophecy. Amen? And I agree with the conclusion that the person came to, that we need to be awake and ready, and we need to be ready by the time probation closes, not trying to get ready as it's closing. Amen? We need to be ready so we don't have to get ready. We need to stay ready so we don't have to get ready. Amen? I agree with that part. But with the time setting and saying, even saying it can possibly happen, but I'm not making a direct prophecy or anything of that, just that alone is dangerous. So please stay away from that time setting stuff. That's all. I'm just going to leave it at that. Amen. But after this video came out, many of these other ministries came along, and one lady started mailing people. She took it upon herself to mail out these things, thinking she's doing people a favor. And her conclusion is that the first trumpet began on 9/11/2001. And if the first trumpet began then, she says, that puts the close of probation in 2019. I'm not even going to get into everything that's wrong with that conclusion right now. But what I'm saying is, that video stemmed into many other people taking it upon themselves to start setting dates for the close of probation, for the second coming, and for everything else, which we have no right. No messenger from God will set a date. We cannot hang any of our messages since 1844. We can hang no more of our messages upon time, amen? We're not waiting for time prophecies to be fulfilled. We're waiting for events. We look, we say, okay, that's a waymark towards the kingdom. This event is prophetic, that event is prophetic, but to try and set dates to it, that's not of God, friends. Amen? But now, let me just say something. Let's say hypothetically that I did know when my probation was going to close. Let's say that it was going to close 6 months from now. How would I prepare for the close of probation if I knew it was going to close in 6 months versus a couple of years or whatever? How would I prepare? I would prepare the same way I've been preparing all along, by a daily, consistent, devotional life with Christ. Because the truth is, even if probation was going to close for Adventists next year, my probation could close right now as I'm speaking. I could drop dead of a heart attack right now. God forbid it. This same individual who preached this was involved in a plane crash not long afterwards. And many said, praise God. He walked out unscathed. This message has to be of God. Maybe God was showing him, you're preaching and telling others that probation is going to close at this time for them, but your probation could have closed right now had I not spared you. You see the point I'm getting at? I'm not putting this person down in any way. I respect this person very much. I believe they're sincere. I believe God has been leading them. I don't know how they got off on this, but that's okay. That's okay. I'm not putting this person down in any way. But friends, we got to be careful about those things. We're going to look at seven steps tonight of how to be prepared for the close of probation. First and foremost is a consistent devotional life. Point number one, a consistent devotional life. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. John 17, verse 3. The Word of God says in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and who? And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. According to this verse, what is the definition of eternal life? How do we obtain eternal life? It comes through relationship, amen? How do I build a relationship with someone? Spending time with them, amen? Why would it be any different in the spiritual than in the physical? Eternal life is knowing God and knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that is eternal life, then I must spend time with them and get to know them. Amen? We need to have a consistent daily devotional life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Turning to Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Speaking of Peter and John, says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were not, or perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they had not been through the schools, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had what? That they had been with Jesus. These men, the wisdom, the boldness for the gospel, the way they preached, the way they presented Christ to the multitudes, and they looked and they said, wait a minute. What school did you go to? Oh, no. I spent time in my room with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit by my side, amen? They said, well, you've been spending some time with Jesus, because we could tell, amen? People will see when you have spent time with Jesus, amen? And let me just tell you something. If you're praying to God and you're saying, Lord, send a soul my way that I could witness to. Send a soul my way that I could witness to. And you have not had an answer to that prayer, it might not be God's fault. He might not be answering that prayer because you won't have anything to say to Him. He's saying, spend time with me first. And through that relationship, you will be able to lead them to me. But you cannot lead them to a God that you do not know. We need to have a consistent daily devotional life. And God will, without even us asking, He will put people in our place. Amen. You will bump into people left, right, and center. You won't even want to bump into somebody sometimes. You're like, man, I'm just trying to buy groceries right now, and now I got to give a Bible study. But praise God for it, amen? I'm not saying that grudgingly. I'm just saying. you never knock off, amen? Gospel Workers, page 100. Guard jealously. Guard how? Guard jealously your hours of prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. And that's key, because we could spend a lot of time in prayer and Bible study, but we need to spend time examining the heart, amen? Set aside a portion of each day for a study of the Scriptures and communion with God. Now that part's key. Set aside a time each day, amen? If you don't have a specific time set to have devotions, you'll notice that you keep pushing it back. Your time starts getting shorter and shorter. Sometimes you wake up late and you say, oh, well, I'll just skip today. One day turns into another, another into another. And 7 days of no devotion makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. It says, thus you will obtain spiritual strength. You will grow in favor with God. He alone can give you noble aspirations. He alone can fashion the character after the divine similitude. Friends, we need to guard jealously our hours of devotion. Amen? You know, some of us make work early. Some of us work late night shifts. Some of us work two jobs to make money. And let me tell you something. It's Satan's goal to keep you so busy that you don't find time to have devotions. But if you have a consistent devotional life, you should not fear if probation should close tonight or tomorrow or whenever. Amen? Because if you're abiding in Christ, you will be okay. Amen? There's more to it than just that, and we'll get to the rest of that. But one of the key things I want to emphasize, please have a consistent devotional life. Amen? If you got to wake up an hour earlier or go to bed an hour later, I mean, don't completely throw the health message out the window either, but I mean, you know, we got to sacrifice sometimes for Christ. Amen? Point number two. So point number one, consistent devotional life. Point number two, diligently study the Bible and spirit of prophecy. Well, wouldn't that fall under devotional life? Well, it's two separate things sometimes, amen? Diligently study the Bible and spirit of prophecy. You know, as a Bible worker, I'm out giving Bible studies every day, all day studying with people. It's a spiritual work. But I would not dare go out and try and share the gospel with someone else before I spend personal devotional time with Jesus myself. Amen. And the temptation may enter your mind, but as soon as it comes, I say, get behind me, Satan. Because I'm not going to lead someone in error because I didn't spend time with Christ today, amen? But I know if I've spent time at the foot of the cross, God's going to give that study, not me. Amen. And God's not going to lead another soul into error. Amen? Amen? Diligently study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Most of us could quote this without even looking at it. But that's all right. We're going to read it anyway because you need to turn there. Get used to where the pages are. Amen? Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15. How's it reader? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Some versions say, does anyone have a different version? New King James, perhaps? Can you read that out loud, please? Be diligent to show yourself approved, right? King James says, study to show yourself. New King James says, be diligent to show yourself approved. I say the both correct translations. Because what it's saying is study diligently to show yourself approved unto God. Amen? It's a combination of the both. We are to diligently study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now let me ask you something. According to this verse, who is it that is approved unto God? What do we do to show ourselves approved unto God, rather? So those who are approved are those who study to show themselves approved, right? So we cannot say that we're approved of God if we do not study to show ourselves approved. Are you following me? It says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now keep in mind, who is it that is approved unto God? Those who study. Amen? Not just us, those who study. Those who study are approved unto God. Please keep that in mind. We're going to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19. What does the word of God tell us? For there must be. What does it mean when the Bible says there must be? Is that conditional? Oh, it's going to happen. There must be also heresies. Wait a minute. God's saying there has to be heresies. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What does it mean to make manifest? To show. So heresies will come in to show those who have studied from those who haven't. As a matter of fact, heresies must come in to separate those who have studied from those who haven't. Amen? The Lord allows these things. You know, sometimes we wonder, why are these heresies coming in? Because God's saying, you're not studying your Bible enough, so I need to let some heresy come in to ruffle some feathers so you get back to the Word of God to see if these things really be. And those who don't study, they just say, yeah, that sounds good. I believe that. And they go out the door with it. We're told in Great Controversy, page 593, none but those who have fortified their mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. None but those who have fortified their mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. And that's not just because we're going to be called before rulers to give a reason for our faith. That's part of it. But let me tell you something. Even if you could get up there and debate and put all those rulers to shame, but you do not know how to practically hold on to the promises for yourself, you'll be shaken out when you go through that time of Jacob's trouble. When Satan comes at you and starts reminding you of all your sins, and are you sure God really forgives you for that? If we don't understand the character of God, if we don't have scripture promises to hold on to at that moment, we're not going to make it through that time. And some of us, when we haven't even reached that time, and we already doubt if God has forgiven us. And it's normal to doubt that because Satan puts that in your mind. But let me tell you something. Don't be satisfied with that doubt. Amen. There's a whole chapter in Steps to Christ, What to Do with Doubt. I encourage all of us to read that. Amen. What was point number one? What's that? Consistent devotional life. What was point number two? Diligently study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Point number three, fervent prayer and communion with God. Fervent prayer and communion with God. We won't turn there, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to what? To blink without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Now, obviously, God doesn't expect us to be on our knees 24 hours a day, right? But we can consistently be in the attitude of prayer. And let me ask you something. If your mind is connected with Christ and you're having a conversation in your heart with God, how easy would it to be to do those things that God condemns while you're talking to Him? We can't do those things while we're in communion with God. If we learn, you know, we're told of Enoch, that Enoch learned to see God as one that was constantly by his side. He learned to see God almost as though he was visibly there. And that would stop you from doing a lot of things, wouldn't it? You know, through the eye of faith, we need to see Christ ever standing beside us. Amen? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 40. Amen. Word of God tells us in Luke 22 and verse 40. 22:40. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Amen. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Do you notice those key words? Pray. That you what? That you enter not into temptation. You know why so many of us fall into sin? Because we don't pray until we're almost in the act of sin. Or we pray after we've committed the sin, Lord, forgive me. But he says you need to pray a preventative prayer that you won't even enter into temptation. You see, we're good at praying these cure prayers. Lord, I've sinned, I've fallen, forgive me. But we need to pray those preventative prayers. Lord, help me not to stumble. Help me not to fall into temptation today. Amen? And if we prayed more like that, we would stumble less, wouldn't we? Pray that you enter not into temptation. And we are to pray that prayer without ceasing. At all times, we are to have our guard up. You know, if you were in the boxing ring with a skilled fighter, how many of you would dare put your guard down for 1 second? Why not? You'd be knocked out, fight over. You're out for the count. But yet we put our guard down with Satan. We can only fight a spiritual war with spiritual things. We need to stay connected to the source of our power, Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm going to read something. It's not in my notes. I'm going to pull it up real quick. It's from Early Writings, page 270. Early Writings 270. Give me 1 second to pull that up. It says here, I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries, pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked a deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation. And again, the same solemn, earnest look would settle upon them. Evil angels crowded around them, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them, and thus they be led to distrust God and murmur against him. Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward. Angels of God had charge over his people, and the poisonous atmosphere of evil angels was pressed around these anxious ones. Notice that. The poisonous atmosphere of evil angels was pressed around them. We're living in a poisonous atmosphere of evil angels. And if we're not constantly praying that God pushes back that atmosphere from us, we're going to breathe in that atmosphere and be taken away by it. She says, as the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and to lighten up their countenances. Some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. Some weren't even bothered praying. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left them and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. So the angels left those who were careless and went to the ones that were making an effort. I saw angels of heaven, of God, hasten to the assistance of all that were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to help themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But his angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. Alan White lost sight in the midst of the darkness. The darkness consumed those who did not make an effort to pray. And I don't even want to know what happened to that group. Friends, we need to fervently pray and communicate with God daily. Amen. Point number four. So point number one, consistent devotional life. Point number two, diligently study the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. Point number three, have a fervent prayer life and communication with God. Point number four, victory over sin and weakness. Amen? Victory over sin and weakness. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from what? Depart from iniquity. If we name the name of Christ, we are required to depart from iniquity. Now, we're not required to do this in our own strength. It's impossible. Amen? But through the power of Christ, as we read in Christ's Object Lessons 3:14, to those who receive Christ is given the power to live the life of Christ. When we accept him into our heart, he will give us victory. He will help us to depart from iniquity. We no longer need to live a life of sin. Amen? I'm going to ask that you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. It says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Friends, we can be partakers of the same divine nature that Christ had that led to a victorious life as he lived on this earth. Amen? And it comes through those exceeding great and precious promises by the word of God. When we hold on to those promises that says you can have victory, we don't have to go by our experience and say, Lord, I haven't experienced victory yet. God says you may not have experienced it yet, but if you hold on to my promises, you will experience it. Amen. Christ's Object Lessons 331. Let no one say that I cannot remedy my defects of character. Let how many say that? Let no one say that I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining eternal life. The impossibility lies in your own will. It lies in what? The impossibility for us to overcome sin lies in our own willpower. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. As I mentioned earlier, the reason that the Christian walk is difficult to many of us is because we have not surrendered fully to God. It says the real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. But when we submit to God, He will give us victory after victory in our lives. Amen? This leads me to my next point. Point number one, consistent devotional life. Point number two, study diligently the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. Point number three, fervent prayer and communication with God. Point number four, victory over sin and weakness. Point five, and as we ended verse 4 by saying that the surrender of God is what gives us victory, this leads me into point 5, a complete surrender to God. A complete surrender to God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20. When you're there, please say amen. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, when we surrender to Christ, when we crucify self and allow God, allow Jesus to live in us and to do the work that he needs to do in us, it no longer becomes a difficult thing. Now, let me tell you, that old man, even though it's crucified, is going to want to come back off that cross every day. But if you make it a habit to say, no, you stay up there. You ain't coming down today. And we make it a habit to allow Christ to live out his life through us, and we make this the first thing we do when we step out of that bed in the morning, before you go and get a cup of orange juice or water or whatever you do in the morning, you better get on your knees and say, Lord, don't let that old man come down. Because if you do, we got a lot of trouble, right? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to wrap this up in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 16. And we're looking at verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24, the word of God says, And then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that is a daily thing, friends. Paul says, I die daily, amen? If we learn to die to self and allow Christ to live within, our Christian walk will become a lot better and a lot brighter. We won't see so much the negative, but we will see it as a beautiful thing, amen? Desire of Ages, page 324. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. Amen? A change is wrought with which men can never accomplish for himself. We can't accomplish that work for ourselves. It is a supernatural work, bringing a supernatural element into human nature. The soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world, and he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable. to the assaults of Satan. Amen? It is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. When we fully surrender to God, Satan could shoot all the fiery darts at us that he wants, but it's going to hit that wall and bounce right back at him. Amen? Amen? But we need to be hidden in Christ. Point number six, work diligently for Christ. Amen. Work diligently for Christ. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. See, Jesus even understood something very important while he was on this earth. We're going to John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus was always found doing the will of his Father. Amen? He spent entire nights up in the darkness alone praying to the Father. As a matter of fact, when he was just a kid, his parents had lost him, and they searched diligently for him, and they found him. And what was his response? You don't know yet that I'm about my Father's business? Come on, you knew where to find me. I'm here breaking bread with the saints. John chapter 9 and verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Friends, that time is very true for us now. The night comes when no man can work. The time will come when a soul can no longer surrender itself to God. Probation will close. The time will come when every person has made their decision. And what would it feel like knowing that you could have saved so many more souls had you been out there working for Christ? Not only that, but our own salvation depends on whether we work for Christ or not. You see, we're told that as soon as the heart is converted, there is a longing to go out and seek after lost souls. Amen? So if we have no burden for lost souls, we might not be in a saving relationship with Christ yet. I'm sorry, that might have hurt a couple of people, but that's the truth. And if you don't have a burden for souls, if you don't have a burden to go out and spread the gospel, simply pray and say, Lord, change my heart. Give me a burden for souls. Change my motives. Change my inspiration. Acts of the Apostles, page 105, paragraph 2. Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. By what kind of service? Strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service. If you want victory over sin, you know, as a matter of fact, what did Jesus tell Peter after he had denied him three times? That they're together, they're talking. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? You know, it's interesting if you actually look up the Greek, because Jesus was asking him, do you agape me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, I phileo you. He's like, that's not what I asked. So he asks him a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Then the third time, Jesus drops the word agape and uses the same word that Peter used. And he says, Peter, do you phileo me? In other words, really, Peter, you only phileo me? You only have that surface love for me, but not that agape love? And he says, yes, Lord. And it was broken. And many people say the reason that he was broken was because Jesus asked him three times and it reminded him that he had denied Jesus three times. But the reason he was truly broken was because God was getting at the heart that you don't agape me, you only phileo me. And this is the thing. Every time Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, I only phileo you. He says, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? I phileo you, Lord, feed my sheep. Peter, do you really only phileo me? Yes, Lord, I only phileo you. Go and feed my sheep. You see, Jesus was telling him the remedy to have agape love for Jesus was to go out and feed his sheep. Because when you tell others about the love of God in your own life, as you witness to others about what God has done in your life, guess what? Your love for God is going to transform. Amen? If you're not witnessing, talk to somebody who could get you out there. I'll take you and knock on some doors with you. Amen? Point number seven, fight to preserve religious liberty. You might be surprised that that one's on the list, but fight to preserve religious liberty. I'm going to read a couple of Spirit of Prophecy quotes here. She says, it is our duty to do all in our power to avert the threatening danger. A vast responsibility is devolving upon men and women of prayer throughout the land to petition that God may sweep back the cloud of evil and give a few more years of grace to work for the Master. Give a few more years of grace to work for the Master. That's Last Day Events, page 126. Now, the thing is, we hear many people say, it's time to finish the work, we want to go home. That's true. We do want to go home. But the thing is this, sometimes we forget of those who have not yet heard this gospel, those who have not yet had an opportunity, and we should be praying and saying, Lord, just hold back. Just hold back this final calamity for a little bit longer, that just a few more souls may come to the light of this gospel. Amen. Testimonies, volume 5, page 714. We are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. Fervent, effectual prayer should be ascending to heaven that this calamity may be deferred until we can accomplish the work which has so long been neglected. Let there be most earnest prayer, and let us do work in harmony with our prayers. As a matter of fact, I didn't put the quote in these notes, but she says, what the church fails to do in times of peace, she will have to do under the most discouraging circumstances. What we fail to do now before the Sunday law crisis, we're going to have to go and do at the peril of our life. You don't like knocking on doors now? Imagine knocking on the door knowing if you get caught, it's to the guillotine. How many of you will want to knock on a door then? But if we can't even knock on a door now, how are we going to do it in the face of opposition? And I'm not saying this to offend anyone. We need to ask God for that burning desire for souls, that we could get out there and witness on his behalf. Amen. Last Day Events, page 127. There are many who are at ease, who are, as it were, asleep. They say if prophecy has foretold the enforcement of Sunday observance, then it will surely be enacted. They say prophecy predicted it. Why should I fight against it? It's going to be fulfilled. And having come to this conclusion, they sit down in calm expectation of the event, comforting themselves with the thought that God will protect his people in the day of trouble. But God will not save us if we make no effort to do the work he has committed to our charge. So we should be praying and saying, Lord, I know it's predicted. I know prophecy said it's going to happen, and everything's lining up for prophecy to be fulfilled right now. But Lord, just give us a little more time. Just give us a little more time so that we can reach those souls out there that need to hear this gospel. Amen. I'm going to quickly go over those points again. Point number one, consistent devotional life. Point number two, diligently study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Point number three, earnestly communicate with God, have a diligent prayer life. Point number four, victory over sin and weakness. Point number five, complete surrender to God. Point six, work diligently for Christ. And point seven, fight to preserve religious liberty. If we do these things, friends, and if we make sure that we are abiding in Christ and allowing him to live out his life in us, we have nothing to fear whenever probation should close, even if it should be tomorrow. Amen? I'm going to ask that you simply stand with me as we have a word of prayer.